We've been working through Job, and we've come to Elihu. And the first 28 chapters, in some senses, is a courtroom scene. Job has been good. Job has been struck down. Job is pleading for a hearing with God. And he's got three lawyers that come on board as his team to help him work through this whole thing. And this team of lawyers are pathetic. Kind of like today. And at the end, when we come to chapter 28, Job is frustrated. He's troubled. He's not at all happy. He's talking about wisdom. And he says, you guys don't have wisdom. I need wisdom to cope with this. And so in 29, 30 and 31, he goes through kind of a review of who he is and what things were like. And then we're going to come to a second court scene, and the new lawyer is going to be Elihu. So we're going to pick it up in at the end of verse or chapter 32. Elihu starts speaking. At the end of 31, Job is silent. 32, Elihu starts speaking, and he's angry by what has transpired with this man. And I think, again, that we should be troubled by the fact that people are not well taught by God about God, and we realize that there are pulpits and there are ministries that do not do God justice, and they do not help people. And as Elihu is angry, I think we rightfully should be angry as well. He realizes that Job has been looking for a mediator. Job's been looking for a lawyer. Job's been looking for an advocate. And by the way, we have an advocate, don't we? Jesus, 1 John 2:2. We have an advocate who pleads our case because we have an accuser. Who's our accuser? Satan, who is day and night accusing us before the Lord. We have an advocate there. We've got the best attorney in the world, and he wins because he's alive forevermore. And we have that advocate. When we are his, we have come under his leadership and under his counsel, and we are so blessed. The words of Job are ended, chapter 32. Job, Elihu starts speaking, and you've been wanting an advocate, and he says, I'm the guy. So last week, 2 weeks ago, I kind of gave you his preparation ideas to be an advocate for somebody. Some of those he has a passion for, others he's careful about his tongue. He realizes his tongue can create a lot of damage. He's careful with his tongue. He defers. He realizes there's gifts and values in others, and he defers where it's necessary. He admits that wisdom is from God. He's a listener. He does not use worldly logic or things. He does not mix God with Freud. We got a lot of Christian counseling that does those kind of tricks. He is open. He's ready to talk and teach. He's not moved by their status, and he realizes he will answer to God. All those things. You and I need to be preparing ourselves to be advocates, to be lawyers for, to come alongside people that are troubled, and we need to be prepared today. So work on those things. Then he says in chapter 33, here are some of the things I'm going to do as I deal with you. I think there's some principles in that. He says, I want your betterment in verse 32 of chapter 33. If you have anything to say, answer, for I desire to justify you. Our desire, our design is their betterment. We need to be about that. He's talking about, he's personal. He uses Job's name nine times. He uses words, don't just set with. That's great to set with somebody. It's great to stand with somebody. It's great to be there with somebody. It's great to carry a stretcher for somebody. But at some point, you got to talk. Amen. At some point, you've got to talk. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, we've got to talk. You've got to have the right heart. I want to have the right heart towards you. I acknowledge God. Invite answers. Invite discussion. You want them to talk. You don't want to just lecture them. You're going to put them at ease. My goal is not to step on you. And I'll listen to the period. We talked about that. And always, always, always pointing to God. Okay, that's some of the tools that he's going to use as he approaches his time with Elihu. So I'm in chapter 33 and verse 12. He says, look, in this you are not righteous, I will answer you. So now here we go. We're going to start into our weighing into this. And Job is going to say nothing back to him. He's going to have four discourses here, and he's going to talk. And the first thing he's really going to do, he said, let's talk about salvation. Let's start with, where are you with the Lord? That's where he's going to start. In some senses, you know, people say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, tell me your story. Tell me your story. On what basis are you a Christian? So he says, you're not right, Job. You've overstepped the line. I'm going to answer you. God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? Why do you're demanding a court date with him? Are you really prepared to stand before him? Do you realize we all have a court date with the Lord coming? Do you realize that? Everybody will stand before the Lord at some point. Everybody. It's either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. You will stand before the Lord. And he says, are you really prepared? You want a court date. You're wanting to stand before the Lord. Are you really prepared for that? And listen, the preparation is this. It's real simple. Be saved. Be saved is going to change which court you're in. If you're not saved, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. If you're saved, you'll stand before the Bema, where you gold, silver, precious, bronze medals like in the Olympics. It's a place of rewards. It's not a place of condemnation. You need to be a saved. He says, God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or the other, yet man does not perceive it. Okay, he says, you really think that you can grasp God? You really think you can understand God? You really think you're going to be able to argue back your case with God? You're not. It's not going to be true. And so here's one Job's been struggling with. Why does God not talk to me? Why does God not answer me? And I think the world comes along. We're a little bit like Thomas. Well, if I can't see the nail prints, I'm not going to believe. If God doesn't do something special, spectacular, physical in front of my eyes, I'm not going to believe. God says he's given us all things that we need that we might believe. But he says God does speak. So look in verse 15. In a dream, in a vision of the night. God, sometimes you have sleepless nights. Maybe God has awakened you. You're driving around at night. You're walking around at night. Why are you awake? Maybe God wakened you. God is going to impress upon you something. He's going to move you in some way. In dreams and visions, when deep sleep falls on men, when slumbering on a bed, then he opens the ears of men and he settles instruction with them. God speaks. God impresses. Sometimes in the night watches. What's God's mission in this verse 17? In order to turn man, in order to deal with man's pride, he keeps back his soul. What's God up to? He does not want you spending eternity in hell. He doesn't want you perishing in his presence. That's not his desire. That's not his design. Why does God speaks and he says sometimes he impresses in the midst of dark times, in the midst of valleys, in the midst of troubles. God speaks. So you say, why do the bad things happen? Why did Aunt Matilda die unexpectedly? Because God is speaking to you, calling you, telling you, be prepared yourself. Turn, repent, and be prepared. He says he wants to keep your soul back from the pit. He wants you to be saved from perishing. God speaks. It says, verse 19, man is chastened in pain. So even pain, why does God allow cancer in your life? Because God uses that to soften you, open your eyes, turn your head, cause you to think about him, cause you to look to him. Why do people wind up in foxholes? Foxhole, you've heard about foxhole conversions, and we do think about the guy on the cross. I mean, he was in a foxhole. He was in death danger. Well, in fact, he died, right? Can you be saved in a foxhole? Yes. Can you be soundly saved in a foxhole? Yes. Is there a lot of pseudo-salvations in foxholes? Yes. Verse 19, on bed, and he's chasing with pain on his bed. Deep pain. He says, he's almost talking about Job here. So his life abhors bread, his soul is succulent food. His flesh wastes away, his bones stick out. His soul draws towards death. He's almost describing Job right there. Why does God allow that? Because God is going to communicate in that. God teaches in that. God talks in that. Don't say that God does not communicate. How about 23? A messenger. And some of your versions may say angels, some will say men. God speaks through messengers. Don't say that God is silent. Don't say that God doesn't talk. Don't say that God's will can't be known. It can be known. 23, if it's a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show him his uprightness. Then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from the pit. I have found a ransom. He's saying in all this, you know, are you surely saved? Are you soundly saved? Are you eternally saved? Have you grappled with the God who can send you away? Of a God who will send you to damnation at the great white throne because you have rejected his grace, his mercy, his love, his sacrifice, his provision. You've rejected that. Are you really ready to stand before the king? Are you really ready to stand before Jehovah? He's gracious, verse 24, to him, and he says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And there is a ransom. There's one ransom, one only. It's Jesus. Jesus paid it all. And the song says, all to him I owe. Because he bought me. I'm no longer my own. I belong to him. I become a slave of Jesus Christ. I become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I become a child of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, I'm an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But I'm all about him. It's all about him. It's not about me. He does not free me to do my thing. He frees me to do his thing. He restores man. Verse 26. So I'll pray to God and he will delight in him. He will see his face with joy. He restores man. He shall pray to God. Have you bowed the knee in prayer to God, asking God to save you, asking God to redeem you, admitting that God only is your ransom? Have you bowed the knee in submission to him? He shall pray. God will delight. He'll see his face with joy, and God will restore. He looks at men and says, you know, when we look and we see, this is an admission. This is your prayer. I have sinned. I have perverted what is right, and everything that I've done does not prosper and has no profit for me. That's the condition. That's the headset you've got to have as you come to the Lord. He will redeem his soul, verse 28, from the pit. He'll see his life in light. Behold, God works all these things twice, three times. He says night talks, pain talk, messengers, three times. To bring back his soul, God does speak. And what's God's mission? That you would not perish in your sin, but that you would be saved, that you'd be redeemed, that you'd be his, that you would have his blessing upon you. And he says, verse 33, Job, let's talk about this. Job, let's talk about this. He says, listen to me. Hold your peace and I'll speak. If you have anything to answer me, speak. Speak. Let's talk about this. Are you surely his? In that day, there'll be many who say, Lord, Lord, did we not do miracles? Did we not cast out demons? Matthew. In that day, there'll be many, many in Luke that says, did we not walk with you? Did we not sit in your teaching? Did we not walk with you? Didn't we join GCC? We were faithful GCC. Did we not sit under your teaching at GCC? You know, he says, I don't know you. In an intimate, personal, family way, you're not mine. So are you saved? You're asking for a court date. You've got issues with God. God's not treated you right, so you think. You're going to stand before the Lord. You really want that? You can want that if you're saved. So he starts off with Job saying, look, let's just start with the fact number one. Where are you at with the Lord? And when we're dealing with people, I think we got, don't take for granted that because they say they're saved, they said the sinner's prayer at VBS 32 years ago. Thank you. Are you saved? What about today? Do you abhor sin today? Do you love the brethren today? Do you adore the Lord today? Do you love his word today? Where are you at today? Huh? Are you saved? Are you saved? He said, let's talk about it, Job. Let's talk about it. 34, he presses on, and one of the another argument, Job has been saying God doesn't communicate. Elihu says, yes, he does. You're not paying attention. Another argument is God is not just. So verse chapter 34, Elihu further answers and said, hear my words, you wise men. He said, I'm going to teach you some wisdom. So the second thing he's going to really deal with here is, let's rethink who God is. Let's rethink who God is. Let's get a proper perspective on God and what is wisdom. And he's not only talking to Job, he's talking about those other three guys. He says, you wise men, he says, let's rethink our foundation, our basis for wisdom, and our basis for rejection or direction. Because these guys really have not talked openly and clearly about the Lord. They've talked about the Lord in generic terms, not in personal and powerful terms. Again, what marks you? Do you just talk about God in generic terms, or is God personal with you? It's one thing to say, I go to church. It's one thing, I believe in God. I believe the Bible. But are those things personal? Have those things got a grip on your life? And so he's going to review for them, because it's not only to Job who's not been really sound and clear in his mind, but those three guys certainly have not been good. So he said, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to talk to you. Verse 2, 34:2. Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you have knowledge. For the ear tests words as a palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is right. Job's been complaining God's not just. Now, they've been complaining for God, arguing for God, but in twisted, in half-truths. God, and then he quotes Job in 5 through 9. He says, for Job has said, I'm righteous, but God has taken away justice. Should I lie down? Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable. I'm without transgression. Why am I wounded? What have I done? I don't know what I've done. Now, some people accuse Elihu of being wrong, because he refutes Job in this. Job doesn't say he's perfect or pure. He says, I just don't know why. I don't know why I'm in this hole today. I don't know what's caused this. I have no clue. Job does not say he's innocent. He's in chapter 7 and chapter 9, both. He says, now I sin, I know that, but I don't understand what's happening here. I don't know why. Is there something I've done? Is there something I need to do now with this to get out of this? So he's saying, Job is complaining to God. My wound is incurable, though I'm without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes into company with workers of iniquity, who walks with wicked men? He's even talking about those guys. They're scorners. He says, for he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. In other words, God is not just. So if you work for God, you think you ought to get just pay. If you work for 10 hours at some hourly wage, you should get paid that. And Job says, I've worked for the Lord, I've worked diligently for the Lord, and the pay's not there. He's troubled by God. God's not just. That's his complaint. Does that fit any of us? I do this, I do this, I do this, and I do this. And by the way, God, you owe me somehow. Why do you do good? Are you doing good so that you don't have pain in life? Listen, Job did good and had pain. Joseph did good, had pain. Daniel did good, had pain. David did good, had pain. Jesus did good. Your doing good does not exempt you from pain. But God's going to use that pain. God's going to use that pain. So he says, listen to me, verse 10. Listen to me, you men of understanding. Let's rethink, let's re-talk about God. So his first session talks about salvation. Now he's going to talk about God. Let's just rethink who our God is, what God is. Therefore, listen to me, men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness. God does not do wrong. For the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work. He is just. Not on your terms, not on your schedule. God is just. He makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over earth? Is there anybody beside God or over God? Who runs the show? Who's large and in charge? Who is the ruler? Who's King of Kings? Who's Lord of Lords? Let's think about who the boss is here. Or who appointed him over the whole world? Is there anybody that appointed him? No, he's it. He is king and he's king alone. He is sovereign and he's sovereign alone. Nobody is over him. If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, who tells him when to give life and who tells him when to take life? Nobody. Nobody. He gives life. He takes life. And as Job said back in chapter 1, blessed be the name of the Lord. All flesh would perish. Why do you set up right now? Why are you not vertical under 6 foot right now? Is God good? Is God gracious? Is God patient? Is God long-suffering? Yes, 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 and yes. Let's rethink who this God is that we're talking about. Let's be clear about this God with whom we're dealing. If you have understanding, listen to my words, verse 16. Should one who hates justice govern? You say God isn't just? Well, why should he govern? Will you condemn him who's most just? And I think we got a lot of people who don't think God is just. And I think we got a lot of people around us who want to stand up to God, and they're going to march into the throne room, and they're going to tell God what to and why for. And you know how that's going to work, right? Do we ever slip into that idea? Do we ever start stumbling into that fall? Yes, we do. God's not just. God's not right. I poured my life into these kids, and this one's gone AWOL. Huh? God is just. God, he'll bring justice about. Verse 18, is it fitting for a king to say, you are worthless, and to nobles you are wicked? You won't even say that to a king. You think you're going to say that to the Lord? You want a court date? You want me to be your lawyer? You want to stand before the Lord? It's one thing, are you saved? But secondly, who is this God you want to stand before? You really, really serious? You want to stand? You want to go stand in there and you want to present your case like somehow he's wrong and you're right? Huh? It's not going to work. 19, yet he's not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. They're all the work of his hands. In a moment they die in the middle of the night. People shake and pass. The mighty are taken away. God rules. God is sovereign. And you need to be careful about wanting to barge into God's throne room and talk at him. Even with me as your lawyer. Verse 21, his eyes are on the ways of man. He sees all his steps. There's no shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide. God sees all. God knows all. God's aware of all. Verse 23, for he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. Again, he's wanting his court date. And he says, that's not what you want. You're not going to do well there. Even if I am your counselor, it's not going to go well there. Because he is awesome and he is holy and he is perfect and you are not. You're wrong in this to think that you are right and God is wrong. Verse 24, he breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. God raises up, God puts down. Therefore he knows their works, he overthrows them in the night and their crust. God deals. God wheels, God deals. He strikes them as wicked men in the open in the sight of others because they turn back from him and would not consider any of his ways. A warning to us, a warning to the world. They've turned away from the Lord. They've turned their back on the Lord. And they are not aware of the Lord. And they are not concerned about the Lord. And they're not in submission to the Lord. Verse 28. So they cause the cry of the poor to come to him. He hears. He hears. He gives quietness to who can find trouble. And when he hides his face, who can see him? God is highly involved. God is just. God is just. The poor, those abused, God will make things right. Don't think that God is not just because he's not operated on your schedule and doing it your way. Don't think God is not just. He is just. Verse 31, for has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening and I will offend no more. Teach me what not to do. If I have iniquity, I'll do. He says, quit trying to think that you can set the terms of engagement. That's kind of what he's saying there. He says, don't think that you're going to stand in heaven and it's going to be your terms that are going to open the gate of heaven. Don't think that it's on your term that you are going to be the one that's going to set the way and the means. It's not you. It's God, not you. And again, I think so often we think we're going to bargaining chips. We think we got stuff that we're going to use before God, and somehow God needs to capitulate to our standard. We don't know who God is. Verse 34, it comes back to these guys. Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge, his words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost because his answers are like those of these guys. They don't fully understand who God is. They have not a grip and a grasp of who God is. So session number one is about salvation. Session number two is, do you realize this God that you're wanting a hearing with? You really think you've got a leg to stand on before this God? because Job is challenging God, pressing God, verse 37, he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands and multiplies his words. Job, you're wrong. Your reactions to this pain, your reactions to this are wrong. You've got sin in your life. Elihu talks about his reactions are sinful. The other three talked about sin in his life caused the problem. So they're approaching it from a different direction. Now let me just do a quick overview of chapter 35, because here's the third one. And he said, I'm just giving you five things. I'm going to give you five things that you need to grapple with, that you need to deal with. Verse 2, do you think this is right? Do you say, my righteousness is more than God's? Number one, don't think you're wise. God alone is wise. Don't think you are wise. I don't care if you've got letters after your name. I don't care if you're Ivy League. Don't think you're wise. You're not. He alone is. Number two, verse 3. You say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more if I had sinned? God is not... The idea in that is that, you know, because God sees me and stuff, that somehow God owes me something. What profit if I've done? I'd have just much profit if I'd sinned. God does not owe you anything. Get over the idea that somehow God owes you. You're not all wise. God doesn't owe you. Drop down to verses 9, 10, 11. Because of the multitude of oppressions that cry out, they cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But there's no one who says, where's God my maker who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? He says, quit your complaining. You're not thankful. You're not thankful. See, verse 9, they're crying out, they're crying out. There's trouble. But you do not, we cry out when we're in trouble. Yes, we do. But what about 10 and 11? Do we realize he gives us songs in the night? Do we realize he gives us, he teaches us, he blesses us? Are you not thankful? Job, you're not thankful. You're not thankful. Even in the midst of trouble, you're not thankful. So don't think you're wise. Don't think God owes you. Don't be unthankful. Verse 12, they cry out, but he does not answer because of pride. He does not answer because of pride. You realize you're the problem, not God. Your pride gets in the road. You need to deal with your pride. 13, empty talk. Pride gets in the road. Our talk is, you know, we have not because we ask not. We ask amiss to consume it upon ourselves. 14, I don't see him. There's lack of faith there. Those are reasons God does not answer prayers. And then lastly, he says, but verse 14b, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. Impatience on our part. There's five things there that I think that mark us that Job has sinned in. He thinks he's wise. He thinks God owes him. He's not thankful. He doesn't realize even in the midst of pain, there's many, many blessings. He's not thankful. He is not. He's asking amiss. It's about too much about him, and he's not patient with the Lord. Do we have those issues? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Especially in pain, don't we? Especially in pain. So I think he points out five things there in chapter 35 where Job is amiss that needs to work on. Chapters 36 and 37, he's going to set the table for God. And in 38 on, here comes God. And God is going to do a powerful work in Job. And God does a powerful work through Job in us. We are so blessed to have the book of Job as a guide, as a teaching tool in our lives. Father, help us to understand the importance of salvation. Help us to understand the importance of who you are, how great, how glorious, how high and lifted up you are. Help us, Father, to realize the issues that we cause. We want your answer. We want your work in our lives, but we're not willing to grapple with the things that are impeding, the things that are hidden in our lives that would hinder your working in our lives. So, Father, may we glean from this, may we glean from you things that will help us do better in days going forward. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.